outline. Now, if you want to receive one when you came in, clerks, you have the stack, or you put them to your hand. Did you get one, Jeff? You got one, okay? Everybody's good. Don't be presumptuous and think and believe that you want to follow along with what I have to say. Familiar story again in the life of Jesus. One, I guess we saw, that we've learned from our youth if you've been in Bible classes for any length of time. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus, and I put in your notes, is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in 2 Peter, there's a reference to it. So I'm going to read the section from Matthew, and you want to look over to Mark and Luke rather quickly while I'm talking and are doing going through the lesson notes. You're very welcome to read what the other writers have to say. But here's the story of Matthew, gives his account of it. In Matthew 17, beginning of verse 1, says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he," meaning Jesus, "was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.' When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.' When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Now let's take a look at the story. We'll kind of do it verse by verse so you know the number 1, 2, 3, 4 through the outline. It just gave you a scripture reference, so I'll try to make sure I list that for you as I go through the lesson. There are some different accounts in the story, and some people see a contradiction in the way the gospel writers begin the story. Matthew and Mark begin their story with "after 6 days." Luke says the time was about 8 days after these sayings. So some people look at that and say, why can't these writers be in agreement? But evidently, if you with a little bit of study, you can figure that out. Matthew and Mark record only the 6 whole days between the conversation in Caesarea Philippi and the transfiguration. So they've got the days in between. Where Luke, who's a Gentile by birth and a physician by profession, he includes the partial day on each side. So you have gives you 8 days. So the 6 days in the between, the 2 days, one on each side, the bookend days, so you get about, and he said it says, about 8 days after. So some people look at that and say, oh, the Bible's not true. And they'll make a deal. But there's an answer. So let's take a look at this story. So after 6 days, or about 8 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. And I just kind of put in your notes this little sidelight. Seemed like these three have been with Jesus quite often. They're listed. You know, they go into the house of Jairus' daughter when Jesus raises her from the dead. They're here at the Transfiguration. It's these three that Jesus takes with him in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. And it seems like these three have a special recognition or distinction in the life of the New Testament church. You know, it's Peter's voice that's recorded, even though it says Peter standing up with the 11. But it's Peter's voice that's recorded. James, he's the first one to die, an apostle, in Acts chapter 12. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So it's just kind of interesting that these three get some kind of recognition or significance separate from the other disciples. But then he says he brings them up to a high mountain apart. So just kind of another aside, mountains seem to play an important part in Bible history. I don't know the name of this mountain, but if I give you the name of a mountain in the Bible, I think you could probably tell me what the Bible story is with it. If I said Mount Ararat, you'd know that's where the ark rested after the surviving the flood. If I said Mount Moriah, you would say where Abraham offered his son Isaac. Not Sinai, you know, the giving of the law. These two mountains typically are named together, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. One is Mount Gerizim is where the blessings of the law were read, and Mount Ebal is where the cursings of the law were read. Mount Gilboa, don't know, that's not a very famous one, but that's where King Saul committed suicide. One of Jesus' sermons is simply labeled the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter, beginning chapter 5. Here Jesus is transfigured on the mount. Jesus in Matthew 27 verse 33 is crucified on the hill of Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is gives his last discourse to the disciples in Galilee, it's from a mountain in Galilee. In Acts chapter 1 verse 12, Jesus ascends from a mountain back to the Father. And then it's believed, even the revelation of Jesus to John on the Isle of Patmos, that John was on a mountain, but that's just strictly someone's thoughts or ideas. I guess they wanted to carry that theme mountain so far, they just had to find another one to add to the list. But even though the mountain itself is not special, the event that's taking place is. It's interesting, Luke records in Luke 9, verse 28, he went up into the mountain to pray. To pray. I was thinking, if I were the brethren, maybe following Jesus, one of the disciples, do we have to climb the mountain to pray? Can't we pray here? You know, just thinking as a frailty of the flesh. Why go up a steep mountain? That's the way the story is told. These disciples went where Jesus led them. Perhaps they even knew the importance of prayer in Jesus' life. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he prayed. In Luke 11, he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. There was something about Jesus' prayer life that the disciples noticed, and they wanted them, with that special request, teach us to pray. And you know, as John taught his disciples, you know, being a preacher, a Bible class teacher, I might want to say, well, Jesus, teach me to tell the parables like you do. Or teach me to do the wonderful miracles. But evidently there was something about his prayer life that was significant. The disciples noticed that. Teach us to pray. Jesus prayed before he handed out the loaves and the fishes. Jesus spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. Jesus going up to this mountain to pray where he's transfigured. There's a lengthy prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, 26 verses of Jesus' actual dialogue with God. He prays in the Mount of Olives, a place named Gethsemane. And he says to them, "Stay here a while I go pray." He prays on the cross. "Father, forgive them." So certainly, we want to follow his example, even in this story. And that's not the main section of the story, but it's just interesting that the writers record that. When he goes up to the mountain, the purpose is to pray. The next section in the notes, and so while he was up there, he was transfigured before them in Luke 9 and Matthew 17. The fashion of his countenance was altered. So I just put in your notes, you know, even how the writers recorded that. What happened? What was the transfiguration? What changed? What different? But evidently, Jesus' outward appearance was so changed to reflect his is true inward character. Seems to be some significance about that. Instead of what Satan does. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul says, you know, there's false prophets out there, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And don't marvel at that, for even Satan himself fashions himself into an angel of light. So here the false prophets and the devil himself, he fashions themselves to conceal what's inside. But evidently when Jesus' appearance changed, it reflected his heavenly nature, and there wasn't any hypocrisy in that. His raiment was white as the light, Matthew says. Mark says his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. In Luke, it says his raiment was white and glistening. Wow. It's kind of interesting. But then the next part of the story, in Matthew 17, verse 3, then there appears to them Moses and Elijah, or Elias in the translation, talking with him. That's kind of put in your notes. That's interesting. Moses has been dead for 1,500 years. So he returns, and Moses is known, as you know in the Bible story, for receiving the commandments and other things, leading in the wilderness wandering. But I always wondered, I don't have an answer for it, how did they know that was Moses? How did they know that? And then there's Elijah. He's there after 1,000 years. He's the one that's been translated. So he's returned from that glorified state. And he's just an honorable representation of the prophet. And there they stand with Jesus. So the question is, what did they talk about? Luke records it in Luke 9, verse 31. They spake of his, meaning Jesus' decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It's an interesting topic. I'm not sure that's one we speak of very often. You know, unless that time is at hand. But typically we don't talk about that a long while beforehand. But Jesus did accomplish his decease. He was in agreement with the Father. You know, Pilate said, don't you know, Jesus, that I have power to release you or put you to death? And then Jesus said in John 19, verse 10, you wouldn't have any power against me except they were given you from above. I, Jesus, said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. Yeah. Pilate thought he had the power. Jesus said, no, I died voluntarily. I put some added verses in your notes where Jesus said several times, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be delivered and bound and crucified and rise again the third day. So when we think about Jesus' death, maybe think about ours too. You know, make preparations accordingly. Peter mentioned, you know, this story here about his own demise. You know, my departure is coming. I want you to remember the things that were said and preached to you. Paul told Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. So it's certainly, we might say, a biblical topic, one that we need to address. You know, in your own self, a little self-examination. You know, I will die. I don't know when, but I need to be sure I'm ready. Now the phrase that's interesting is in Luke chapter 9, putting in those verses, you know, or verse 32. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Luke records that part of it. That scripture gives me a lot of comfort. People are heavy with sleep when I preach. I don't say much. God just lets me know that I need to wake up. There's a little story of a little boy sitting on a front pew with his grandfather. And the grandfather's fallen asleep, and the preacher stops and looks at the little boy and says, wake up your grandfather. And the little boy speaks back up and says, you wake him up because you put him to sleep. I heard the expression, some people talk in their sleep, but they said the definition of a preacher is one who talks in other people's sleep. So you can talk in your own sleep, but I talk in your sleep too. I heard the history says that concerning the Puritans, you know, just several centuries ago when they were meeting for worship, you know, they had noggin knockers, so like ushers, had people that the usher would have that long pole with a knob on the end of it. You went to sleep, they would knock you on the noggin with that pole. You'll make sure you stayed away. Historical fact for the worship of the Puritans. But it just simply illustrates the weakness of the flesh. You know, these three, they were the same three that slept when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And someone asked me one time, said, "Brian, do you fall asleep when you're writing your sermons?" But the interesting though, when Peter wakes up, verse 33, he says, "Master, it's good for us to be here." That's in Luke records it. Good to be here. Short naps do wonders. Good for us to be here. So kind of like, I'm glad I came and slept through the whole thing, but I'm glad I came today. So it's just interesting that the side note to that little human interest part of the story. Now Peter says, "Let's make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you," but then the verse says, not knowing what he said. Peter's thinking for himself. "You know, in my mind, this would be a good thing," Peter says. "I think we ought to have three tabernacles." But before Jesus could finish the thought, there came a cloud, overshadowed him. In verse 35, it says, "There came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.'" That was the same voice, similar message that came at Jesus' baptism. When he came up and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and then the voice from the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There's the added phrase at the transfiguration of Jesus, "Hear him," or "Hear ye him." Which, so that last phrase was not said at Jesus' baptism. But then you have then in Matthew 17, verse 8, says, "When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And this is the chief message of the story. There's other lessons, and we've kind of been giving some side stories here. But this last one, "Hear him." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world." So there's this important message. We have this story, you know, quite a long story, you know, a dozen verses in some places, recorded by three of the gospel writers. But it's at that conclusion, that end argument or end presentation, "Hear ye him." The Word of God, the Bible, is where God has revealed his message to us. Hear him. Paul said, and I'll close with this verse, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "I marvel." That was just amazed. What are you so amazed about, Paul? "That you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another." It's not. "But there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So then Paul says, makes it personal. "But though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So Paul says, you know, I was there, established the congregation, and now he's left and continued his journey. He writes back to them and says, "What is going on?" So now he says, "Even if I come back and preach to you something different than what I delivered the first time, and that which you received, don't believe it. Even if you think you've received an angelic message that conflicts with what I delivered unto you and what you received, don't believe it. It is not another gospel." It is not. That's the lesson
and the message of this transfiguration of Jesus. Hear ye him. There'll be a lot of false teachers out there, people speaking religious things and those that kind of stuff. But if it's different than what the Bible says, it's a false message. It's Satan or false teachers fashioning themselves into an angel of light to hide what's beneath the hypocrisy, the two-faced. All right, so that's a lesson. Simple. So that's the whole story, just to say, hear, hear him. Always, we get to close with a lesson. We sing a song of encouragement. So the reason we do that is because while we're gathered here, there may be one who would like to make that decision to become a Christian, to be baptized for remission of sins. And we can certainly accomplish that this evening. It may be your desire because you want us to rejoice with you in that decision. And we would like to do that. So if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, and you want to do that, let it be known. If you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, we can also answer, you'll pray for situations or whatever that request is also. So let's use this time to sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. So let's stand together and sing the song of invitation.